You have your Bibles this morning, Mark chapter 7, 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read several verses, a fair portion down through verse 23, just to give us the background of what we'll look at this morning. Mark chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables." Now think about that. Many other things there be, goes back to verse 3, the tradition of the elders. Look at verse 5. "Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth his father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, then it is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother." And here's our text this morning, making the word of God of none effect. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meat. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man, making the word of God of none effect. It's a very sobering thought. Too often, I have done that myself by tradition, by things that, well, this is just what I've always done. This is what I was taught. This is what must be right because this is what we do. We need to be careful. We don't make the word of God of none effect. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you'll meet with us. Lord, this is a challenging text. It is difficult sometimes for us to follow. And I pray that you'll help us to see what you want for us this morning from your word, and that we'll understand the importance and the impact of things that we do to those around us. Help us to do them because they're right. Help us to do them because they're biblical, because we have the word of God as our foundation. I pray that you'll hide us behind the cross. We know that the devil will want to interfere. We know that he has forces at work. Every time the word of God is presented, every time the word of God is preached, so we pray that you'll put a hedge about us and about this place and keep the devil and his forces from interfering. I pray that you help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned last week, relating to the sermon, Walk in the Spirit, that I felt that the Holy Spirit might bring us back to that particular term, walk, and see what God's Word has to say. And it's in the New Testament often. In fact, Wednesday night in our study of the Psalms in Psalm 15, we found that term used in the Old Testament. So it's a biblical term, basically from Genesis to Revelation. And see what just simply what the Bible says about it. And as I began to study it, I went back and I made the statement last week that in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the term was used in every occurrence or every occasion of somebody walking physically. And as I began to study it, I realized that there are three exceptions to that. The vast majority of times, the term is used in the issue of take up thy bed and walk. And Peter walked on the water. Jesus walked on the water. Just the physical activity of walking. And as I pointed out last week, that idea of walking is the principle behind the word, that we're to be seen. And as a Christian, we're to be seen walking as a Christian ought to walk. And so as I came back to look at every time the term is used, this one attracted my attention. I don't know why. In fact, up until this morning, as it were, I was still struggling with this particular topic. I don't know why that is. I never know why that is, why I struggle with things. So as I was studying yesterday after the service and finalizing some things here, God confirmed this to me in a unique way, and I'll point that out at the end of the message. Sometimes it works that way, sometimes it doesn't. So this is, I believe, what God, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to see from His Word this morning. As it relates to walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, this text shows that some think they are in the Spirit, but aren't. There are those in churches all around the world today. They'll gather on Sunday, they'll gather in what they call the house of God or what they call the church, and they'll present what they call the truth, but they will present it as tradition. They've got it backwards. And they'll do a lot of things out of tradition. Now, all tradition isn't bad. All things we do on a practical basis, on a regular basis, is not bad. What makes it bad or what makes it wrong is if it goes against the Word of God, if we can't justify it through the Scriptures. Now, this passage before us is pretty straightforward. And verse 13 kind of sums it up. They made the Word of God of none effect through their tradition. Jesus was confronted by a group of Jews, specifically Pharisees and leaders of the Jewish religion, where they accused the disciples of not following the traditions of man. They violated the rules. They crossed the line. They just disregarded everything they had been taught. That's the way they were thinking. Now, these laws were based on a measure of truth, and this is where the danger comes. This is what makes cults dangerous, is because they have a measure of truth. They sound right. They'll even use the Bible. If you've ever had, and I'll get ahead of myself a little bit here, but if you've ever had the two particular groups that go out and do any kind of door knocking outside of Independent Baptists, which seems like the only other ones that do, they sound good when they come and talk to you. They look good. They look like they're right, and they sound like they're right, and they'll even use the Bible, and they'll quote a lot of Scripture, but they'll manipulate the Scripture to satisfy their own views. Just a word of caution. We need to be careful when we're talking to people about the Lord. We don't do the same thing. I've sometimes been guilty of that myself. I want to make sure that they understand we're right and the rest of the world is wrong. And so then we end up doing the very same thing they're doing, manipulating Scripture. These laws were based on a measure of truth, but it had been so extended and changed that the law to which they referenced no longer applied. What Jesus tells them here was very alarming for them and very needful for us today. There are many churches all over the world that use the same philosophy of ministry that the Pharisees and Sadducees were doing then, putting tradition over the Word of God, Now, we might not do that in churches like ours to that extent. We're not going to change doctrine for tradition. But we will at times change and apply practice over Scripture. We will, in fact, apply some traditional things that we have been taught down through the ages. I read an illustration about that. A lady, mom, was getting ready to cook a Sunday dinner, and she was cooking a ham. And her husband was watching her, and she cut the ends off the ham, put it in the pan, put it in the oven. And he asked his wife, he said, why do you cut the ends off of the ham? She said, I don't really know. My mother did. And he kind of sparked a thought, and he said, well, why don't we call your mom, see why she did it? So they called her mother, and she said, why did we start cutting the ends off the hams? And she said, I don't know. It's just what your grandmother used to do. And she said, well, I my husband really kind of liked to know why. So they called her grandmother. Grandmother was still living. And they said, why do we cut the ends off the ham? She said, well, when cook stoves first came out, electric cook stoves first came out, the hams in the pan didn't fit in the oven. So they cut the ends off the ham to fit in the oven. So he found out that they were losing some meat, some value, out of tradition. Now, that might be a unique way of looking at things, but we do things repetitively sometimes, even in our own lives as Christians, not really because there's a whole lot of Bible for it, but because it's just what we've always done. But there are a lot of churches today that don't just do those kind of things. They change the doctrine of Christ because of tradition. And it's alarming to see history repeating itself when it comes to this, considering what Jesus taught, what the Holy Spirit inspired the authors of the epistles to write. And even in churches like ours, there's a great deal that is far too similar to what Jesus said negatively here in this portion of the Gospels. We must be careful that we don't follow this pattern and make the Word of God of none effect. We find in the first 13 verses of this, I'm not going to reread all of them, but they put the tradition over truth. They chose to follow the tradition of the rabbinical writers in between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, period of 450 years. And what is called the Talmud, they had put together a collection of updated rules, of updated laws. And they taught them as the Word of God. They taught them as what God wanted. They put what they believed and what they practiced over what God said in His Word. I read this about this particular topic. They supposed that when Moses was on Mount Sinai, two sets of laws were delivered to him. This is what they taught. And this is, by the way, what is still taught. One, they said, was recorded, and is that contained in the Old Testament. The other was handed down from father to son and kept uncorrupted to their day. They believed that Moses, before he died, delivered this law, the unwritten law, to Joshua. He to the judges, they to the prophets, so that it was kept pure until it was written down and recorded in the Talmuds. In these books, these pretended laws are now contained. They are exceedingly numerous and very trifling. They are, however, regarded by the Jews as more important than the laws given to Moses or the prophets. Now, some of that probably going to sound a little bit familiar. There are still religions today called Christian religions that have done the very same thing. They have taken what's been handed down through generations as truth. And it has become more important than what God actually said. And there's been a lot of this kind of thing happening where we don't even really know it. There's been the things taught. I know Aaron mentioned it in Sunday school as far as churches that have the idea that you don't really need to be any different than you used to be once you get saved, that once you're saved, that's all that matters. and no change is not really, or change is not really all that important. Well, that's not biblical, but that's being taught today, and that's being given as truths from Scripture. So they've manipulated the Bible. One of the, and I don't want to pick on any particular group out there, but one of the things that's happened today out of pragmatism, out of necessity, is the ordaining of women into the pastorate. And there are a lot of churches. There are some denominational churches that have more ordained women as pastors than they do men. There's a very clear teaching in the pastoral epistles. Oddly enough, that's where it's given, in 1 Timothy, that very clearly states that's not biblical. But they have changed the Word of God by tradition to fit society. And so Jesus said they have made the Word of God of none effect. They've made it of no value. And again, I don't want to pick on any particular group, but I'll stand firm on the Word of God on whatever the Word of God says. And if it says we ought not ordain women into the ministry, into the pastorate, and if the Bible very clearly states that women shouldn't usurp authority over men, when it comes to teaching the Word of God, that's pretty clear. It's not ambiguous. It's not vague. But they have changed the Word of God by tradition. They put tradition, or here in this case, they put necessity, pragmatism, over truth. We should never do that. Never. They wanted to show to the crowds that they had gathered that Jesus wasn't the Son of God. That was the whole point here in this text. And they attempted this by pointing to his disciples and saying they weren't following what was right. Here you have this group of people that are your prime followers, your leaders, the leadership of your new religion. And they're walking way off course. They're not walking anywhere near what they should be. And their terminology was, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? We're to walk in the Spirit, not after tradition. Those two things are not mutually inclusive. They're not always mutually exclusive, but they're certainly not the same. Then he gives four illustrations here, unique illustrations, as it turns out, to show that how the tradition they were using had taken over the truth of God's Word. First one, the most critical one, the one they used to initially bring out the point, is they were eating with unwashed hands. What they meant by this, on washing of hands before and after meat, the Jews laid great stress. They considered eating with unwashed hands to be no ordinary crime. And therefore, to induce men to do it, they feigned that an evil spirit called Shibta, in fact, they actually named the evil spirit, that would cause somebody not to wash their hands before and after they eat. And this evil spirit sits on the hands by night. It has a right to sit on the food of him who eats without washing his hands and make it hurtful to him. They consider the person who undervalues this right to be no better than a heathen and consequently excommunicate him. That's how far they took it. I mean, it was bizarre. There was a certain way they had to wash their hands. They had to wash them 30 times in one direction and 30 times in the other direction. It was a given thing. You say, well, I don't know of any church that does that today. They may not be that extreme. They may not be that exact, but they are definitely there. Then verse 4, another one that they held to was washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and tables. There were many bizarre rituals that were said to be handed down from their fathers and thus made them as binding, and in some cases more so binding than the written word of God. A couple of those strange laws, I just picked out two. There's hundreds. You couldn't turn over in bed more than 7 times on the Sabbath, or it was considered work. Well, I'd be in trouble. Big trouble. Just think. There's no scripture for that. Another one, if you wanted to borrow something from your neighbor, this is the Sabbath laws, You could not put your hand through the threshold of the door to receive it, nor could the neighbor do that. This would be considered work. If you both met halfway, however, it was not considered work. Bizarre. Well, look at the traditional things that some churches do. It's strange. It's foreign to the Word of God. Another one that they had to deal with was the honoring of parents. In Exodus 20, verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Exodus 21, 17, and this is the reference here, and he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Now, there's no vagueness in that. That's just factually stated. If you curse your father or mother, let them be put to death. That was Levitical law. There's no exceptional clause there, but the Pharisees found a way to have an exceptional clause. The Pharisees didn't seem to like that imperative, so they decided to make a tradition to take its place, which when properly interpreted meant just the opposite of the law of God. So here's, and I'm spending a lot of time on this to show us how easy it is to get off course onto tradition. So here's what they did with this truth. They didn't like the law because they were prone to not honoring their parents. Following tradition, you say one thing while God says in the law just the opposite. The scribes taught that a Jew, by calling his possessions korban or korban, a gift to God is what the word means, was absolved from the duty of caring for his parents, even though he did not afterward devote his property to sacred uses. Thus, by an artifice or a clever trick, the law, with respect to parents, could be set aside. The Talmud furnishes a curious illustration of this. The Mishnah says, he that curses his father or his mother, now remember what Exodus 21:17 says, he that curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. This is what the change to that says. He that curses his father or his mother is not guilty, unless he curses them with an express mention of the name of Jehovah. They wanted to get out of caring for their parents. They wanted to find a way out of following the Word of God and caring for those that needed help. So that's how they came up with it. We need to be careful ourselves that we don't, because we want to do something or we want to justify something or we want to do it our way, that we don't change the Word of God, that we don't find that trickery, that nuance, that we can switch things up and still kind of justify it from the Bible. The prophecy of Isaiah, verse 6 through 8, well hath Esaias, which is the Greek spelling of Isaiah, the Old Testament, prophesied of you hypocrites. It never went well for Jesus when he called the Pharisees hypocrites. That just boiled their blood, so to speak. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of man as the washing of pots, cups, and many other such like things you do. He just quoted what Isaiah 29:13 says. And he referenced who they were that Isaiah was speaking about. Draw near with their mouth, their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, Isaiah went on to say, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. What is found in these verses is a clear description of many, many people that call themselves Christians today. The churches will be full of people today, just like Jesus described what the Jews were like then. As the Apostle Paul put it to Timothy about the last days, people will have a form of godliness, but will deny the power thereof. There are a lot of people that will gather and do their service for God today in church, and they'll be able to pat themselves on the back when they leave and think that job is finished for the week, and then live like the devil the rest of the week. They honor God with their lips when they're in what they feel is the presence of God. And when they walk out the doors of the church, they're no different than the world. That happens everywhere. I had an evangelist friend years ago that he was very dramatic in his ability to keep your attention and to get your attention. And I'm no good at that, but he had this, when he was dealing with this thing, he would say about people that go to church, he said, you fight and argue and bicker and yell at each other and everything on your way to church. You get in the parking lot and you pop open the glove box and you pull out your church face and you stretch it out because it's been in there all week, and you put it over your face and you snap it into place and you look good and everything's happy and your appearance is right. And you go in and you go through church and everybody thinks you're the most spiritual thing there. And then you leave the church, you go out in the parking lot, everybody gets in the car and you rip that face off, throw it in the glove box, and you're just like you were when you got there. There's a lot of people. I've done that myself. Tradition over truth. Carl Rainer, quoting the Wittenberg Door years ago, said this: the number one cause of atheism is Christians. Those who proclaim God with their mouths and deny him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. That's what's wrong with a great deal of churches that call themselves Christian and even call themselves evangelical, is there's no difference between them and the world. I've used this verse before. Throughout the Old Testament, the truth is taught that God has put a difference between us and the world. In fact, Ezekiel said he's put a difference between the holy and the profane, before the clean and the unclean. He put a difference between the Israelites when they were walking through the land of Canaan. God said, I have put a difference between you and them. The New Testament says the same thing. We're dead to the world. We've mortified the deeds of the flesh. We've crucified the flesh. We saw that last week. And we've put on the armor of God. We've put on Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We are to be different. Tradition was put over truth. Then we find in Matthew chapter 15, if you turn back there, Matthew has this in it, in the gospel account of Matthew has this point that is not in Mark. So we'll look at this and we'll move on pretty quickly here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. Again, dealing with the same episode as Mark 7 is dealing with. It's just Matthew has something Mark does not. That's why we need a complete scripture. Matthew 15, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. They came to him, said, don't you know that those guys were offended? Don't you know that you just riled up some really big trouble? You went against the brethren. You went against what the apostles still thought was truth. They were still stuck in those traditions. They were slowly coming out of them as Jesus was teaching them, but they were at times confused. Jesus' response was unique. Because they held to tradition rather than finding the truth in God's word, they were seen by Jesus as being blind, that is, blind to the truth. And considering the massive crowds that followed these Pharisees, they were seen not only as being blind themselves, but as leaders, they were leading other people along. They were offended at the word. They didn't just use the tradition over truth, held to tradition over truth. They were using that tradition over the word of God as both being offended themselves by the word of God, but they were using the tradition as an offense, drawing others away from the word of God. And that's more dangerous, as far as I'm concerned, than just following that tradition themselves. If they wanted to do that, that'd be between them and the Lord. But when they started leading others into their blindness or leading others astray, that's when the most danger is seen. The disciples asked Jesus if he knew they were offended. Of course he knew. He said it in a large part for that reason, to draw their attention. So in verse 13, Jesus points out that the time would come when all those that weren't planted by the Father would be rooted up. Those that did not accept him and the payment for their sin that he made would one day pay for their own sin debt in separation from the Father for all eternity in hell. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. In fact, the Bible says it's whiter than snow. Jesus paid their sin debt just like he paid yours and mine. They just didn't accept it. So they were planted. Verse 13, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They said they were teaching truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, would chase down those of the way, of this way, as Christians. He would chase them all over the Roman Empire to drag them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial because he was zealous for what he thought was truth. And the zealousness he had was for tradition. And it wasn't until on the road to Damascus that God got his attention. And there are sometimes we need those Damascus road experiences for God to get our attention. Even as Christians, we need to have a wake-up call every now and again. But he's talking here about those that claim to be Christians and are not. Those that say they have the truth, but don't. Those that say that teach the truth, but don't. They're dangerous. They're wolves in sheep's clothing, and they look like us, they walk like us, they talk like us, until they don't. And it's when they don't that the damage is done. They sound good. And we think, well, that has to be right. They just quoted the Bible. But we can quote the Bible out of context. I don't know, you've probably heard this. My dad used it, and as I've said before, a lot of things my dad said probably weren't original with him. But I quote my dad because he's the one I heard him say. So you've probably heard the simple illustration. You can justify anything from the Bible. The Bible says that Judas went out and hung himself. Another verse says, go thou and do likewise. I mean, you can justify anything. You can go in the Old Testament and find those that God told to kill. Clearly. Destroy. There are a lot of people that have used those verses in the past, by the way, to justify that very action. There are people that want to do that today, even in this country. We need to be careful. We don't use the Bible and manipulate the Bible to justify our personal view. They were using it to draw people away from Christ. They were using it to destroy people's faith. Isaiah 60, verse 20 says, thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Talking about those that are planted righteously. We find that all through the Bible. Verse 14 aptly describes those that held tradition for truth as being blind leaders of the blind. They being so, they will both fall into the ditch. They'll both perish. Sadly, there are many in pulpits today preaching what they call the gospel and are no better than the Pharisees in Jesus' day and are leading people to hell right along with themselves. I would say the vast majority of people that stand behind pulpits today around the world, do so as the blind leading the blind without Christ. Again, we find that throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Isaiah 56:10, speaking of the prophets and the priests of the day, the spiritual leaders of the day, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They're blind. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The prophets prophesy falsely. Priests bear rule by their means. That is, for the cause of money. And my people love to have it so. Too many go to church to hear platitudes and positive messages and things that'll just make them feel good. And that's good. I'd rather preach that. Be honest with you, I'd rather preach that than a message like this. I would. I'd rather preach on heaven than preach on hell any day. I'd rather encourage people to go to heaven because God loved them and Jesus died for them and bear their sin debt on the cross than to warn them that hell is real, literal, burning fire forever. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. A place of torment. It's defined in the Bible by many different things, and all of them are horrible. In fact, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, recorded in 2 Corinthians 3, I believe it is, dealing with the judgment seat of Christ, we want to be able to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for the things we've done for the good. But we'll account for both the good and the bad. And then the next phrase is, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'd rather preach messages that uplift and encourage and are good and easy. Those are fun. These are not. 2 Peter 2, Peter said this, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. They put tradition over truth. They were offended and used that offense to draw others into their offense of the Word of God and the truth. And then back in Mark, and we'll close with this, they traded power for poison. Jesus tells the people here, using the Pharisee as an illustration, that what goes in through the mouth doesn't defile, doesn't make them unclean. But what's in their sinful heart, that does. The Pharisees had traded the power that Christ could give to cleanse their wicked hearts for the poison of tradition, pride, greed, all of which are described both in Matthew and Mark's account. And although this was a parable, a truth that was meant to be hidden from the Pharisees and those that followed them, this one was simple. And even at that, the apostles missed it because they were dangerously close to those traditions themselves. They didn't get it. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 15. I'll just read these verses. He called the multitude, said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. He gave that parable to contrast what the Pharisees were teaching regarding eating and washing of hands. They were saying that the tradition of things that we physically do, like washing our hands or before we eat and after we eat, that's where the value is. It doesn't matter what the heart's like. It's what people see on the outside. Well, that was, it's so directly contradictory to the Bible that anybody should have been able to see that knew what the Old Testament said. But even the disciples were lost on that one. I mean, God told Samuel when he was to choose David as king, he said, God looks on the inward and the inside. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. David's brothers were bigger, stronger, older, seemed to be more capable than David. But none of that matters to God. It doesn't matter whether you're gifted, as men would like to say. It doesn't matter whether you can carry on a conversation to save your life. If God needs you to say something, He'll give you what to say, and He will use you. We just need to be willing to be used God's way. What's on the inside comes out. We know that. We talked about that last week. Remember what the context here is of the greater part of walking in the Spirit. They were putting the tradition of what men saw. Remember when the Pharisee came to the temple to pray, and he kind of beat his chest and kind of, you know, put his shoulders back and made himself look all pious and holy and prayed and said, "I'm glad I'm not like this other guy over here, this sinner who just came and bowed in worship and said, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" We know which one God accepted. We know that God accepted the sinner over the Pharisee, but the Pharisee looked good. Remember the one that the Pharisee came and put in a lot of money, and the widow came in and put in the two pennies, the two mites. And Jesus said she gave more than the Pharisees. They were a bit confused on that. Well, how's that possible? Because she gave all she had. They gave of their abundance. There's a lot of conviction in those verses. A lot of conviction. We enjoy, and I say we, I'm including myself here, we enjoy being seen, doing the right things, saying the right things, acting the right way, but we're putting tradition oftentimes over what we really are in the heart. He then explains further that what comes out of the mouth and in our actions originates within us because we're born in sin, and those actions are described here as originating in the heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah said, "Who can know it?" Are we like those Pharisees holding our traditions over the Word of God? Do we do what we do just because that's the way we've always done it, or because it's in the Bible? As I said early, traditions are not bad if they're patterned upon the Word of God. But if they're not, then are we making the Word of God of none effect with them? The second point Jesus made was more damaging to their eternal destination. That is, that they were blind leaders of the blind. Those like them, thinking that traditions will save, will perish. That's more condemning. That's more dangerous. Too many are making the Word of God of none effect by adding something to grace for salvation. And there are so many out there that do that. They add something to salvation. There is no something to be added to grace. It is all of grace. It is all of faith in the work of Christ. And some have made the doctrine of repentance into a work today, and it seems to be becoming a bigger problem than it ever was. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a gift that came with faith. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. Turning to God in faith is repenting of sin. Repentance is not turning from something. It's changing the attitude and the mind toward something. But we, because of whatever reason there might be, there are too many that are adding something to grace for salvation. And then the poison of sin will take the place of the power of the gospel to save, and the sinner will not care what is right, only what they like, which describes many people today. Although this text may be speaking of those that reject Christ's payment for sin, believers have also succumbed to this truth of what's in our heart can defile our actions, which in turn has an effect on turning people away from Christ. We're in essence making the Word of God of none effect when it comes to our testimony. This is why walking according to the tradition of men is so dangerous to our spiritual life. I said early on that this message was confirmed yesterday, and this doesn't happen to me very often. It has happened in the past. But as I was choosing what song to sing for invitation, and you know, we have the traditional songs. We do things out of tradition. Have those traditional, you know, like just as I am, have thine own way. Jesus paid it all. There's room at the cross for you and others. And I don't recommend this, and I don't say the Holy Spirit works this way all the time, but I got the hymn book out and I opened it up. And no, I'm not doing the point at it, and but as I opened it up, it fell open to "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." And I thought, well, that's a good one. That fits. That's what, and I had heard, and I've given the hymn story for that often. And I thought about that hymn story. So let me read to you the story behind the hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," and consider the issue of how we walk. In the growing darkness on a stormy night in 1869, Lake Erie's waves crashed against the shore near Cleveland, Ohio. The lighthouse keeper was responsible to keep the beacon at the top of the structure lit. He also would light a row of smaller oil lanterns along the shoreline to guide ships into the channel toward the harbor's safe haven. With each nearing storm, the lighthouse keeper would painstakingly go from lantern to lantern, filling and lighting each one. Despite the great beacon, without the smaller lights to lead the ship through the narrow passageway, the vessel would wreck upon the rocks. Those lights, what these sailors would look for is if there was a gap in the light, if there was a dark space between the lights, they knew that the waves were crashing against the rocks. They knew it wasn't safe. But on that particular night, the lighthouse keeper didn't light the shoreline lanterns. He said to himself, "I have been here for years, and no ship has ever come in at night. I don't want to go light them tonight. I'm tired. Nothing's going to happen." So he went to bed. During the night, a violent storm arose. Amidst the turbulent waves and howling winds, a ship's captain tensed. His old pilot gripped the helm. As the pilot struggled to steer, the captain anxiously peered into the darkness. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" he said. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "They're out, sir." The captain asked, "Can you make it?" He said, "We must, or we perish." Determinedly, the pilot blindly tried to steer the ship into the channel without the lights that should have been shining brightly to guide him, but the ship missed the narrow channel, crashed against the rocks, and many lives were lost because one man didn't do his job. I've never given this. I've never read this. Or it doesn't burden me. Have I put tradition over the Word of God? A young man, Philip P. Bliss, read the horror of the headlines and how one man negligence had been so deadly. Later, Mr. Bliss heard Evangelist D.L. Moody refer to the tragedy in a sermon. He closed the sermon with, "Brethren, the Master will take care of the great lighthouse. Let us keep the lower lights burning." Mr. Bliss told a friend afterward, "When I heard him use that illustration in his sermon that night, I cried out in my heart, 'Bliss, you are just as guilty as this man in the story. As a Christian, you are to be one of the lower lights shining brightly so that some poor soul tossed about on the sea of life may find safety and everlasting life in the haven that God has prepared.'" Within a week, he had written the hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." I'm just as guilty. See, the thing about preaching and studying for sermons, those of you who have know this, we get the first fruits, the Bible terms it, of what God has. There's good, there's positive and negative there, because we get to be convicted first, not only when we're studying it. I have yet to preach a message that I wasn't convicted over myself while I preached the message. Tradition. This illustration very aptly points out how important it is that we walk as a believer ought to and not care about walking after traditions. And in so doing, causing the light of the gospel to go out in our lives and those around us perish because of it. Let the lower lights be burning. Let's pray.